Are you ready for word tonight? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get into this. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11. I've got my iPad out like I've got a bunch of notes. I have no notes for tonight. I do have a message. It says in verse 1, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance or the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've been on a series here for a while now talking about the Faith Hall of Fame, about having a faith that God recognizes. As we went with you, we found out in this list of people that use their faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah all the way through, a lot of them experienced miracle results. Others didn't. They didn't necessarily see a miracle in their life that's at least listed in Scripture, but God recognized their faith. Just because you don't see a miracle doesn't mean you're not believing something. Amen. The biggest miracle you ever see is by believing in Jesus. You were born again. And you'll spend the rest of your life finding out what happened at that moment. And so we're discovering in this listing that maybe the enemy has told you you didn't have enough faith, or you've told yourself, you know, you're just a faith baby. But you're discovering God recognized them for faith that you've, you know, demonstrated for years. Of course, Abel, we found that he gave an excellent sacrifice. Never saw harvest, yet God recognized his faith. Enoch walked with God, first man ever raptured. I'd call that a supernatural result, but it wasn't something he was necessarily believing for. He just walked with God. God took him. And so if you're a person that's giving and you're a person that's attempting to walk with God, welcome to the Faith Hall of Fame. Noah built a boat. We have no evidence of a miracle he ever saw until the heavens opened up, and that was God. But Noah was obedient to build that boat. And of course, Abraham, Sarah, all the way through, we've talked about these people. That most of them obeyed God, and out of their obedience, God moved. He's looking for people to move with him. Yes. That won't stop, that'll stay the course. And we're going ahead. Amen. I was thinking earlier about us moving into this new facility, assuming we're going in, or we're going in somewhere. Yes. A lot of people thought we were dead in the water. People in town. We're about to resurrect in one of those visible places in town. So is Kevin's purpose. God's a God of resurrection. Sometimes things get to die and lay in the ground a while before they come forth. We're about to come forth and people are going to say, I thought that church was dead. No, we just been preparing. Developing, right? We were in caterpillar stage and chrysalis stage. Now we're in butterfly stage. We're ready to come out, right? And so, the butterfly effect. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, read on over. Let's go over to verse number 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel and other prophets. The verse before talks about Rahab. We've discovered she's in the lineage of Jesus. You follow me? And God talked about her in depth 1,400 years before Jesus was born. Listed in Scripture before Jesus was born. He's in her lineage. She's in his lineage. But this week I want to talk about Gideon. Gideon, a mighty man of faith. And I want to read through, if you want to turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And I've taught on this story many, many times. For many decades, several decades. But tonight we're going to look at it a little bit different. We're going to find out where he used his faith through this chapter. And decide, have we used our faith in a similar manner? Are we willing to use our faith like that? So we start out in chapter 6, verse 1. It talks about the conditions that Gideon came forth in. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. All right. It's God's people's fault. They're in a problem, right? They're in a situation. And the Lord delivered him into the hand of Midian 7 years. The word Midian means strife. The word in Hebrew means strife. Strife will get you in trouble. Amen? And when you start to compromise the word, strife's one step behind. So Midian came in, verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. They had to move out of the flat areas and move up in the caves, move up in the mountains. They're in hiding. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They sown their crops, and yet here comes the enemy to steal their harvest. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Just there to destroy, to stop God's people by limiting what they can take in, right? What they can feed on. It destroyed the increase of the earth till they come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. The whole purpose of the enemy coming in was to destroy the land of Israel. How many know there's people that are their neighbors are still trying to destroy Israel? Verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They're turning to God. They're hollering to God for assistance. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Stop right there. They're hollering to God for assistance. For deliverance, God sends a prophetic word. He's still doing that today. God's declaring a path he wants us to take through the prophetic. And I'm telling you what, God's raising up a prophetic generation right now in his end time church. Amen. Not always a prophet, but a prophetic word's coming forth. Verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out far or from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I'm the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now I guarantee Israel was crying out to God about their covenant, about their his people, about how they need him to show up on their behalf. Please, God, come. And the prophet says, it's your fault. You've turned away from God. Don't be surprised when you're hollering out for God, calling out to God for some type of resolution for a situation. There's not correction that comes with it. The neat thing is, if we receive correction, we get resolution. Amen. Don't fear correction. Consider the next step to your victory. You following? Correction is never going to lead you down a dead-end path. It's going to take you to your next victory. And I call out to God, God, if I'm doing anything wrong, show me. Correct me. Send somebody to speak into my life. Whatever you got to do, I want to know if I'm messing up. And you got to be willing to receive it when it comes, right? Thank God most of the time it comes through the Word. Usually just reading through Proverbs will get you the correction you need. If you'll pay attention, right? So the prophet says, you've not obeyed my voice. I believe that came with that was some level of repentance by Israel. Do you follow me? They got the word. There's some type of, it doesn't tell us that, but there's some type of move Israel makes to straighten out things with God. Because it says in verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is an Ophrah, not Winfrey, that pertaineth unto Joash, and Abiezer, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, here's Gideon hiding, trying to get something to eat, and an angel shows up and says, you're a mighty man of valor. And I've heard people teach on that was a faith statement by the angel. He's in hiding. But I want you to consider what's going on. Where do you put the wine press when you plant a harvest? Do you put it up in the mountains, up in the caves, or do you put it maybe right next to your harvest field? The wine press, the threshing floor is right next to your harvest field. The enemy's overtaken the harvest fields. Gideon has snuck down, saying, that's my harvest. Of course he's hiding. You got these enemies that are going to kill him if they catch him. He's down there saying, that's my harvest. I'm getting what's mine. He's threshing wheat that he planted because this is his home area. It's not up in the mountains. It's down in the plains. And he went down, potentially the only one around that did this. And an angel shows up and says, you're a mighty man of valor. Fear not. God recognized Gideon was taking steps of faith right here. You got to be determined. We're going to find out in a little bit. This angel is actually Jesus, at least in my opinion. You got to be willing to go after what belongs to you. Regardless of what the enemy says, what he's telling you can't have, how it's going to cost you, you know, people think you're crazy. You got to say, no, I'm going to get what's mine. Georgetown belongs to us. We're going after it. Amen. We're not just hanging on, surviving, hiding out. We're coming out. I just had the theme song of Laverne and Shirley hit me. No. The Jeffersons. Moving on up.
To the mall.
To the mall.
To the mall, yes. There is a dry cleaner there.
Yeah.
It was.
It was not.
Oh, it's not there anymore?
The liquor store now.
Oh, the liquor store.
Is that the liquor store now?
Yes.
We're going to get them all saved.
That's right.
We're going to be evangelistically heavily operational. I'm trying to think of the right words. So here's Gideon. He's gone down to get his harvest. He's not a coward. He said, that's mine. He's risking his life to get something to eat, really, to get his crop, get his harvest. So the angel says, the Lord's with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He's using his faith. Here's the first situation we see. Gideon's using his faith. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? He merely didn't hear the prophetic word. The newsletter not gone out yet. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the strife, the Midianites. So Gideon is asking the question. I've been hearing all the rumors. Where is God? You're showing up to talk to me. Where have you been for all the people of Israel? Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Now I find it interesting. Here's the angel, actually Jesus. Because it says the Lord said, or say the angel here. And the Lord said unto him. Gideon is saying, God, why aren't you delivering your people? And the angel says, why don't you do something about it? See, it's one thing for us to cry out for God to help us. It's another thing to take steps to see resolution take place by faith. Amen. Pastor Jim talked about it yesterday some. Sometimes you get a word from God, you got to step out and do something with it. So he's complaining about God not moving, and Gideon's, and the angel says, okay, we're going to use you. I'm thinking about that Wiscott joke from way back. Shall I tell it? There was a Boy Scout troop. They were always arguing about who had to make the meal. Have you heard this before? And they made a rule, if you complain about the food, you make it next. And so somebody made the meal and one kid complained. This is just terrible. He said, you're next. So he was not happy about it. In fact, he was very angry. He says, I got to get somebody to take over this job. I'm not doing this forever. He had to wait for somebody to complain to get out of it. So he went and made biscuits, and he found some horse pellets and put in the biscuits. And he made the biscuits, cooked them up, served them to everybody, and one kid took a big bite and goes, ew, horse manure, but good. He didn't want to be the next one to cook. So that Gideon says, God, you got us in a mess. And the angel says, you're next. Anyway. Verse 15, and he said, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. It's amazing when God tells you to do something, the first thing you bring up is, I don't have any money. We're poor. God says, take Israel, take Georgetown. We don't have any money, God. I'm sending Elon Musk your way, it'll be okay. Just great. God's got plenty of provision. We just got to believe for it. Step out and do something where we're at. Right? And so, he says, I don't have any money. And who am I? I'm the least in my father's house. I'm not even recognized as an elder in my father's house, much less in Israel. So it's amazing how when God gives us instruction, we point to ourselves, to our bank accounts, and to our reputation. Or who we think we are. You follow me? Our inability. And now we see Gideon starting to say, I can't. Telling you what, when God gives you instruction, you better get a hold of I can. We need to believe for God to be behind us, whatever it is. And I know he's given us visions of the glory. I'm parked under the water tower last week. I'm just thinking of the vision he gave me about 1989 or 90. The thing opening up inside was a city of glory. And I said, God, we're not quitting. We will see this promise come to pass. We're seeing everything, all these miracles happen in the government. Across the United States, university seeing revival, we'll see it in Georgetown.
Yes.
Amen. I even said, God, you don't have to use me, but I volunteer to be used. Yeah. It's be about the Father's business. So he's saying, I can't do it. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Here's our covenant, here's our unity. Here's our no strife. In other words, he says, we're going to deal with the strife. You'll take care of your enemy without any division. You'll walk as a covenant people. And I'll be with you. Sometimes you just got to put on a mentality. God's on my side. He'll bring me other people that will be on his side as well. And we'll do it as one. And I have to say, this is the most united church I've ever been in. Amen. Verse 17, and Gideon said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid that would be a young goat, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it to him. Now, does Jesus or even an angel need anything to eat that Gideon will provide? This is not about a hungry angel. It's about a man wanting to honor God with what he had by faith. And often when we get a prophetic word, there may be a seed necessary to be sown along with it. We've already sown several seeds for our next facility. When this pastor comes in next week, I'm going to sow a seed unto him.
Yes.
We're bringing forth an offering. Amen. And when we give it to them, it's like giving it unto the Lord, because they're God's representatives when they come in here. Amen. And so, verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. Now hang on just a minute. What would the rock represent?
Jesus.
Right? He's the rock of ages. He's our rock. He's our foundation. He laid it on a rock according to instruction. And pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, I've been doing this a while. I've seen many miracles. I've never seen fire come out of a rock and devour anything I put on it. You follow me? That's a neat miracle. Gideon asked for a sign. He brought an offering, brought a seed as his investment for the sign. Then the angel showed him a miracle to convince him. Now, did that fire coming up and consuming the sacrifice do anything for Israel? Not that we know of, right? Did it do anything to add to Israel's weaponry, their army, anything?
No.
Nothing. In fact, it's just gone. We know nothing it approved, you know, that it accomplished, other than a sign to Gideon. I am God.
Yes.
I'm God's representative right now. And Gideon asked for a miracle. He didn't get rebuked for it. He received his miracle. And sometimes you're asking God for a sign and you'll have a little miracle take place in your life. A little deliverance. You're wanting something big and God shows you something small. And he's saying, okay, I've shown myself real in your life. Now believe me for the large. I remember when I was first born again. This may sound like nothing to you, but I knew God was speaking to me. I'd heard about giving. But I'm pretty tight at the time. Not anymore, but at the time, you know. I learned to save from a young age. And so did Patty. Other than with chocolate. I knew nothing about tithing, nothing about giving, but I was invited to a full gospel businessman's dinner. Watching God move through this man of God. And he took up an offering, and I did something I couldn't even fathom before I got there that night. I put $20 in the offering. Not a tither, but I'm newly born. I'm not born again, maybe a week or two. I put $20 in the offering. And I remember some of the conversation with God. God, I'm giving you 20 bucks. This man, am I going to see a return on it? And this is about 3 months after. 3 months after we were married. And I go to work the next day, and I go in my office. I have a sealed office, a door on my office. I go inside, and somebody put on my desk a wedding present from 3 months late. And I knew when I saw it, it was worth about $20. And it sounded crazy to me, but I heard to God say, I've shown you. I'll bring whatever you sow to me. I'll bring it back to you. And of course, wasn't long after that, we started tithing and giving and everything else. But God will give you a sign as a first seed. First the blade. He'll give you blade proof of something and start growing upon that until you're ready to believe for much bigger. This was blade to Gideon. God showed up and showed him a miracle. And then what happened? He disappeared. I'm sure Gideon said, wait, I've got more questions, like I did when Jesus came in my room, right? Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, just not getting a hold of that. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not. Fear not, thou shalt not die. I knew this was in here when you said that. Thou shalt not die. In other words, I'm going to protect your life. But here's what's interesting. I'm trying to figure out how this manifested. The angel already left. Which I believe, again, was probably Jesus, you know, pre-cross manifestation. The angel's gone, but then it says the Lord spoke to him. Was there a voice out of heaven? Did he hear it within his mind? How did he receive this message after the angel left? God's got more than one way to speak to us. Yet he did in this case. He says, don't be afraid. You'll not die. That's a great thing to hear when God gives you instruction. You're not going to die.
Amen.
You follow me? They may beat the fire, but you're not going to die. Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. What's that mean? Peace, right? The God of peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night. He didn't wait. He didn't camp on the instruction for, you know, a month or a year or however long. He took action right away. Repeat after me. That's faith. He was faith. He was using his faith down there to get his harvest. He's using faith to bring forth the kid, the offering unto the Lord. Right? Now he's going to use his faith again the same night. That the Lord said unto him, he's got instruction coming from somewhere. Again, I know the voice of God within when he speaks in my spirit. I say I know it. We can all miss it, but I know when God's leading me in those cases. But I've had many cases he spoke into my mind that like echoed through my being. Other times I heard him call my name.
Yeah.
Wake me up at key times or whatever. So he speaks in different ways. My guess is that Gideon's hearing this in his mind. Not in his spirit. He's not born again yet. He's hearing in his mind. God's giving him instructions. Do this. When it had the same tone as the angel's voice he had talked to. So these are just things I think of. And the Lord said to him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. The second bullock. I don't know the significance of that, but he said, don't take the first, take the second. Maybe because it was seven. And throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Here's the condition of Israel. Here's God's mighty man of valor. His father has a grove. He's got an altar to Baal. They're involved in demon worship in Israel. Amen. Sounds somewhat like some of the stuff going on in America. Which could really tell us, how can I say this, speak to us, we never know where God's going to bring a deliverer to America. Maybe from some TV show called The Celebrity Apprentice, whose background is not holy, not godly. Yet God says, I'm going to make him a deliverer. You follow where I'm going with this, right?
Yes.
When President Trump ran for office, the church rejected him the first time. For the most part, they rejected him. Many still are. Well, not the church, just people that say, I'm a Christian. I'm sorry. If you've not seen God moving by now, you may not be able to hear God at all. Do you follow me on that? I mean, after 4.5 years of his leadership, you've not seen God moving in a conservative fashion, in a fashion that's backing up. You need to get born again. I'm sorry. Anyway, here's this man, God saying, I want you to be the deliverer. And his father's got this demonic stuff at his home. So God says, I want you to go tear it down. He says, and build an altar unto the Lord, thy God, upon the top of this rock. There's the rock again. In the ordered place where I've instructed you, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Cut down his grove, and burn the bullock upon it. Amen. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And it was so because he feared his father's house, his household, and the men of the city, that he did not do it by day. He could not do it by day. He did it by night. Well, see, Gideon's afraid again. Yeah, they want to kill him after he does it. This is a serious infraction in the household. I mean, if his father's a serious Baal worshiper, he could disown his son. That could be the end of Gideon. But God already said, you won't die. But here we see a faith step. This is at least the fourth faith step we see Gideon take. That he's willing to cut down the public grove. Because it's not just his dad. Apparently much of the city is connected to this. Cuts it down and burns it and kills his dad's cow. My dad would have shot me. But it's a step of faith. He's trusting God. They're not going to lynch him for this. You follow me? At least beat him. And it says in verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. He's taking steps to remove the stumbling blocks in Israel. Now, Israel is a pretty big land. I mean, not compared to Texas, but you know, it's a big area. It's not just one farmer. My guess is there were altars of Baal all over the land. Groves all over the land. Anybody have a problem believing that? Did Gideon tear them all down? No, he started with the one that was personal. Yes. Started with the one he was connected to by kinsmanship. And God used that act of faith to take him to the next step. You got to get, here's what it is. You got to get stuff out of your life before God can take you further. This was connected to his life. Are you still with me? Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, that would be his father, bring out thy son, that he may die. They want to kill him. But he's got a promise, isn't it? Yes. It's looking questionable right now. I've got promises of God about this city. I've had visions, dreams, words, visitations about the glory coming to this city. But sometimes it looks like they'd rather string me up than allow the glory in the city. Or shut down the church or whatever. But we can't stop. You follow me? And we got to tear down the stuff in our lives to go to the next level. Bring bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal. Everybody defending the devil. It's amazing how many people are defending sex change operations and transsexuals and men's or women's sports. And it's like, this is a no-brainer.
Right.
Now we have a socialist running for mayor in New York, and he's leaning. We wrote from 24 years ago, never forget, because he's an Islamic socialist. So now we want to put one in charge of the city they tried to destroy. That shows the power of the education system and the media to turn people's minds, twist people's minds the wrong direction. Verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for the devil? Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Well, he that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. I love it. His dad came to his son's defense. I mean, this is his animal he just killed. This is his grove he just cut down. His altar he destroyed. Yet the father's standing for his son. I love this part of it. I don't know if Gideon foresaw that or not, but I bet he was pleased with the reaction. And the father, I love this argument. If you're pleading for the devil, let him defend himself. Why do you think you got to do the devil's work if he's so powerful? Let him do it himself. Amen. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. So Gideon gets his name changed to Jerubbaal, the one that threw down the altar of Baal. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. In other words, the enemies gathered together against Israel again. But the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Abiezer is his family's name. And it says here, the Spirit of God came on him. We have no situation throughout this story that ever says the Spirit of God came on Gideon. Everything is a faith step, a faith step, a faith step. Casting down the idolatry of faith step. But what happens next? Now he's anointed. Now the Spirit of God comes on him. Now there's a visitation of God on his life. More than just a voice. He's now empowered supernaturally. Praise God. See, there's a progression here we're moving through. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Not stopping, not fearing. Trusting God to anointing. Every one of you here tonight, God wants to anoint you for greatness. For miracle manifestation. To carry the glory of God. To shut down the enemies of righteousness. We're called to it. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. When the Spirit of God came on Gideon, he blows a trumpet. Now, trumpets weren't always for music back in this day. They were signals. He blew a trumpet as a signal to all of his kinsmen. These would be his kinsmen. To come together, we're going to battle. We're going to fight. And they came. Now, I'm trying to figure out how this would work. With most people. If you say, hey, Terry, tomorrow we're going to Washington, we're going to march on the Capitol. In fact, we're going to storm the Capitol and take it over. How would it be hard to get a bunch of people to follow you after that? In fact, it hasn't happened before. At least not, you know, since the Civil War it was ever attacked like that. It didn't take place January 6th. Because Kevin and I were there, and there was no what's the word I want?
Insurrection
that was instigated or incited. We didn't think about that.
Yeah.
But yet, a hoax was pulled on the American people to tell them that.
Yeah.
Right? In this case, his kids, but he tells his kids, he blows a trumpet and says, "Hey, we're going to take over the land." They show up. There must have been an anointing on that trumpet blast where the Spirit of God visited the people. Right? Verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. Now, Abiezer was of the tribe of Manasseh, right? Who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came to meet them. This actually reminds me of Noah's Ark. Noah finished the ark, and God brought the animals. Gideon, nobody knows who he is. A few probably heard, you know, through the internet or something like that, that Gideon tore down this altar. He's at least in his house. They've got no money. He's nobody of great fame or power, but he blows a trumpet. And now the tribes are coming forth to join him to overcome an enemy that is without number. That's already driven him out of the land. I would love to know. In fact, I'll find out in eternity. What was all taking place in the background here? I want to know. What inspired people to come? I mean, if I've got, you know, Jim Bob calls me on the phone and says, "Hey, we're going to take over the nation. We're going to drive out all the liberals. Get your gun, get the woman a scope." I'm not coming. I'm not showing up. No. This got to be a trap. It's going to take more than Jim Bob calling me on the phone to get me to show up. No, if there's a actual conflict arises, I'm in. But just because somebody calls me on the phone or sends me a text message, "Hey, I found your number. I think you really look like a nice guy and have some wisdom. Let's go take over the nation." No, I don't trust you. But somehow God had this message spread to follow this nobody. There's got to be the Spirit of God moving in the background. I wouldn't be surprised if other altars of Baal started being burnt after they heard about the one. Groves being cut down. I believe there was a sweeping move of morality starting to sweep across Israel. And there's something rising within them from the Spirit of God. Let's go take over. Let's go take back our land. Because it's happening. Verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by thine hand, by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Now God's already shown himself up for Gideon. I mean, the fire out of the rock ought to do it. Destroying the grove and nobody would kill him, that ought to be at least the ear. You got blade in here, right? And he asked for another sign. Now I know people today are asking God for signs. I probably at a time or two in my walk with God ask for a sign. But I usually don't. Because he's already put a sign inside of me, the Spirit of God inside me, witnessing by the peace of God, "This is my will." Amen. Now if you call me on the phone and say, "Hey, we're taking over the Capitol," I might ask God for a sign. And it better be major. Gotta be at least fire from the rock coming forth. And so he asked God for this sign, verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. He squeezed it and water just pouring out of the fleece and it's dry all around. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once, Let me prove I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece and upon all the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night. He asked for another sign. Here's your sign.
How many did it take?
Yes.
But
understand, it's the risk is just expanded. Before it was just Gideon's life at stake. Now he's got a multitude. In fact, 32,000 people are with him to go fight this battle. Now he needs to know your God. And had it just been Gideon doubting, concerned about himself, I believe God would have said, I've already shown him the rock. But because I believe Gideon's really concerned about the other people with him, God says, well, forgive it this time, and I'll show you I'm with you. You follow me?
Yes.
Quit looking for natural signs to confirm you are God.
Amen.
You already put a supernatural sign on the inside of you. Not up here, but down here. Can I go a little further? Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who's Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand to save me. Gosh, you got too many soldiers. If you win a battle with as many soldiers, you think you did it. They'll get the big head and think they're the mighty warriors. We got to get rid of some of this army. Right? Don't think it's by might nor by power you're going to win a battle. Don't think we need 10,000 people in our church to take Georgetown. We just need us and God. Do you follow me? And of course, Elon Musk can come alongside if he wants to. Praise you. You can send him to CD, I don't care. Verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful, there's our fear. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22 people said, yeah, I'm scared. That's almost a duh statement for me. I'm facing an army without that can't be numbered. The multitude, we don't know how many there are. They've already demonstrated their ability to overcome other nations or other people around us in the past. I think I'm entertaining some fear. I think I need to go home. Fortunately, there were some people of faith, because fear is the opposite of faith.
Right.
There were some faith people that said, I'm not moving. See, here's the thing. I believe all 32,000, for the most part, heard God say go. Because there's certainly many more soldiers in Israel than 32,000. Probably in these tribes that came forth. In fact, they didn't even contact all the tribes. They just contacted a few tribes. All 32, I believe, heard the Holy Spirit say go. You had to hear something like that. Yet when they got there, some of them rejected the prophetic voice within, or the word within, or the leading within. Said, I'm going home. Amen. Somebody else can win this battle for me. We got a whole lot of Christians wanting somebody else to win the battles for this nation versus getting involved themselves. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, not go with thee, the same shall not go. God, I'm going to take you to the water. And whoever I say go is going to go. And whoever doesn't, I say can't go, they don't go. Gideon's using his faith all the way through here, hearing God. Do you think maybe it took some faith to tell 22,000 soldiers to go home?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It'd be like a preacher saying, stop the giving. We've got enough. You follow me? Yeah, maybe there as you go home. That would be difficult. Of course, a lot of preachers are afraid to preach about moral issues because they're afraid their millionaires will go home. Amen. You got to let God whittle down the people that shouldn't be there. I've shared this before, but I heard Andrew Womack years ago, probably over 20 years ago, talking about this on television. I like Andrew. And he had a friend, he said, had a friend that had 10,000 people in his church. But it was user-friendly. He told his friend, he said, if you'll let me pastor your church for like a week or 2 weeks or something, I'll cut it down to 5,000 for you. And if you give it to him for a month, I'll cut it down to 1,000. Because the word divides. The word separates. The word highlights and it brings down. And apparently God's doing a separation now of people that would take it for pride. You follow me? Or there for the wrong reasons or have fear. God's doing shaking, purging. Verse 5, so he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto him, Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So there were two groups. One group got on their knees to drink. The other group apparently reached over, grabbed the water, brought it to their face. And we're going to find out in a second. The ones that knelt to drink were sent home. 9,700 knelt to drink. Only a select group brought the water to their mouth to drink. And again, I've heard this preached many ways that, you know, the ones that brought the water to their mouth were more on guard. They're watching, they're aware, they're alert. They're pulling the water to themselves versus just bending down when the water's convenient. I don't know the reason. I just knew God, so we're going to separate based on that. It could have been if 300 knelt and 97 stood up and brought the water to their face. He just said, okay, send the ones that stood up home. Because God was just to get the number down. And so, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. And deliver the Midianites into their hand. And let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Another face step. God told me we had this battle. Can you imagine the speech? God says, we're going to win this battle. He's going to save us, save the land by us. Okay, 9,700 of you go home. We're going to do it with 300 men. I can't imagine that declaration. What do you think of 300 thought? We had 100 times, 32,000 over 100 times. What they ended up with. He said over 99% home. 300 going like, I didn't sign up for this. But I'm sure now some prize involved and like, you going home? Nope, not me. Nope. Mm-hmm. Jesus, why didn't I dig? Why didn't I bow down to drink? We'll find out in heaven more of the details of this. I'm looking forward to it. But they're left with 300 people. And I'm sure Gideon's up there going like, we got this. God's showing it. We're going to win by the 300. He spoke to me. Right. Faith steps. By faith, he sent most of the army home. Based on the word of God.
Yes.
There's a saying that Kenneth Copeland's used for years, and I've adopted it myself. But his faith begins where the will of God is known. He would not have sent 9,700 people home unless God spoke to him. But when God spoke, now there's a faith connection, a word he can get a hold of. Okay, go. He may not have liked it. He may not have been joyful about it. But God sent him home. And now he's stuck with the 300 men to take the city. I'm sorry, take the land with. You follow me? Trying to think where to complete this. Let's go a little further. Is that okay? Verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I've delivered it into your hand. Right. But if thou fear to go down, go with Pharaoh, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Pharaoh his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So he goes down to the enemy's camp. Now what's interesting, God says, if you're afraid, take Pharaoh. He took him. There was some fear there. Can you imagine? God just sent 32,700 troops home, left you with 300. You better have heard God. Verse 12, and the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. Innumerable against 300. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream. In other words, they're listening. They're overhearing the enemy speaking. A man told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the midst of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Do what? You had a donut dream? A cake of barley rolled into a tent, the tent fell over, and you get out of it? God's given the whole host of Midian into the hand of Israel. Apparently the Spirit of God spoke to more than just the Israelites. Somehow the word's gotten out that Israel's coming. But you know what they may not know? They might not know there's only 300 left. They might not know that they've been whittled down. They might not know that all the other tribes came and they may have hundreds of thousands of troops.
Right.
Follow me on this. Verse 15, and it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He's quoting out of the dream the enemy had. Faith step. Faith declaration. Taking a prophetic dream. Something must have been speaking within Gideon to say, this is really the interpretation. This is not about Frank's Donuts being the best donuts in town. I mean, if I heard that dream, I'd say, yeah, Frank's is about to put every other donut shop in town out of business. They got a whole military battle out of this thing. Then I would have said, and you shouldn't eat that pizza last night before you went to bed. No, I'd have heard God on the proper interpretation in Jesus' name. Verse 8-16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. How many are in each company? 100 each, right? And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Now, what are trumpets for?
Signals.
What was that? ushers.
Please, let me do it, Pastor. Let me do it.
Frosty's volunteered to carry her out. Follow me. Every soldier doesn't carry a trumpet normally. Normally, a trumpet may be sound for a whole troop, a whole company. It's to sound a signal to the whole group. I've seen westerns. There's only one trumpeter. He's telling everybody to come. I'm trying to stay on track. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so you shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me then blow ye the trumpets. Also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They got to shout. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had put newly set, and they but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands. Where's their sword? Where's their bow? They got a lamp in one hand, a candle or a torch of some sort, a trumpet in the other, no weapon. Really? And they cried the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They just stood there. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shita and Zereth. And anyway, Israel gathered themselves and chased them and virtually wiped out their armies. But here's the thing. I believe this is what happened. There's 100 men spread out. But in the enemy's mind, every man represents a company. Each trumpet could be 1,000 men. The lamps could be the lamp for the entire company. Because soldiers don't carry lamps, everyone. So all they hear is trumpets. And see the lamps, and they're thinking there must be a bazillion soldiers up there. Here's something else interesting. They're surrounding the enemy down in the valley. What happens when you shout and there's a valley down below? It echoes and bounces all around. And I bet 300 men sounded like 10,000 or 100,000 men. And the enemy was so freaked out by it, they ran. Turn on each other, started killing each other. Understand, there's different nations involved. There's inter-war between them breaks out, and they're destroying each other. And God wins a great battle through this ruse that he allowed fear to spread through the enemy's camps, and Israel was delivered. Here's what's interesting to me. It's happening in this country. Pastor Nancy had a word about this several years ago, that the enemy is going to be so exposed that the higher ups are going to start turning on the lower ups. They're about to turn on each other. And right now, whistleblowers are coming up out of Washington from every direction, talking about how they were threatened for their jobs, they were told to lie, all the wickedness going on. It's all being exposed now because they're turning on each other. It's just the beginning. We're about to see this nation redeemed through what's taking place right now. And what allowed it to happen was 300 intercessors. 300 intercessors letting their light shine, speaking the word, refusing to fear, refusing to stop. Everybody else may quit. There's a group that would not stop. I'm not quitting, how about you? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it within us. Let us be people of great faith and expectation. We thank you for the steps we're about to move into. Thank you for favor tomorrow, a meeting with real estate representatives, and even with the purchase of the future building, if that's your will. Because I've not heard yet. But we move ahead. We think you've confirmed what's taking place tomorrow. And so we thank you again for that favor. With the lease, with the move-in dates and everything. I thank you in this church there are none sick, none in pain, none in strife, none oppressed, none in fear, none in lack. We walk in every blessing and promise of the kingdom. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.